Building the Believer, Part 1, The Economy of God, Copyright August 2000 by Daniel A. Clark. The Building the Believer series is by design a series of short, easy-to-read teachings specifically written for Christians living in today's busy world. Each of these short lessons contain information that can release life-changing revelations to the reader, but only if the reader has made a choice to receive the understanding through prayer and revelation from the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now I commit this word to accomplish the work God has sent it to do. It shall not return void. Economies. It is the creative nature of God that the heavenly economy is built on. In Matthew 12:34-37, Jesus says to the Pharisees, How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. These passages reveal a great deal about the economy on which heaven, or the spirit realm, operates. An economy, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a system by which wealth is created, distributed, and consumed. In our economy, this system is the exchange of goods and services, and that medium of exchange is money. Money itself has little or no value, but it can be traded for goods and services that do have value. That is why monetary systems depend on the confidence of the people. If the public loses confidence that the money will continue to be exchangeable for all the goods or services they want, they will no longer want it and it will lose its value. That is the force behind the economic problems nations experience. Whenever the people stop trusting the money of a country for whatever reason, that country is in economic trouble. The kingdom of God, however, operates on a different system altogether. In God's system, the economy is driven by His creative power. This is the way man was designed to function. It was only through sin that labor or services entered the equation at all. It is by assessing the good creative treasure of our heart that good things come forth. The means by which the good things are assessed is by the word spoken in faith. The ingredients needed to operate the economic system are knowledge of how it works, faith-filled words, and rightful authority. All the ingredients are found in the order of the created world and the Bible. If your heart is full of evil, the only thing it can produce are evil things. The speaking of fear-filled words activates this production. The force of fear is nothing more than the force of faith operating in reverse. Where faith is a confident expectation of good things, fear is a confident expectation of bad things. Jesus was quite clear about the fact that the abundance of the heart will expose itself. And because that is so, then evil will come. God created man and breathed his life into him. He then took aside from the man and formed woman. This is the part of man with the womb. Every person is spirit in the image of God, but must live in a human body to remain in the earthly or physical dimension. The only creatures that have rightful authority in this dimension are those who come through the womb of a woman. God limits rightful authority to man because only he is in the image of God and contains the life forces of God. Once we understand that the components of faith-filled words and rightful authority are in place, the task before us is to learn how to operate this economy for good. Of course, this means that we will have to fill our hearts with the Word of God. Anything contrary to his Word, by its very nature, is evil. Every failure in life was a prayer failure first. Nothing exists in this world except it was produced by this creative means, the spiritual economy. God is full of life, and life is continually perpetuating itself. This continuation of life is not stopped in even the most difficult of circumstances. In the high desert of California, there is a pine tree that is short and mangled. When compared to other types of pine trees, it is called the bristle cone pine. This species is thought to be the oldest living tree in the earth today. It remains living even though it has had to endure extreme changes in climate, long periods without moisture, high winds, and natural disasters like fire. It is so short and scraggly, one might easily mistake it for a bush, but it is without doubt the most durable example of life I have ever seen. It is my understanding the seed of these trees are so well protected that they will not grow until their protective encasement has been cracked by exposure to fire. Once this assault against it has taken place, an assault that kills other kinds of pines, it will begin its growth cycle. There are not many of these trees in existence. Only the toughest of them will survive, but they certainly are a living testimony to the determination of the creation to obey God's command given to the earth to bring forth grass, herbs, and trees. While the earth was commanded to bring forth grass, herbs, and trees, man was commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Every voice contradicting this command, or any part of it, is contradicting the knowledge of God and is born of darkness. Such thoughts are nothing more than evil imaginations. The godly imagination is for exercising the creative quality within us, because it is the creative nature of God that the heavenly economy is built on. If men are looking at the solution, they will think according to the solution, and they will speak the solution instead of the problem. We see in Genesis 1:3 the first example of how God does things. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Bible does not say how long it took. I do not believe it took long at all, but it would not matter if it did. We are designed to live forever, so if there had been a delay, who cares? In this case, the speaker is God. Therefore, it is reasonable to assume that light was instant. After all, he is the source of life and light. Proverbs 4:20-23 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. And keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." It is obvious from this scripture that the heart is a very important place and that God's words have a dramatic effect on it. In Isaiah 55:11, we are told that his word that goes forth from his mouth shall not return to him void of accomplishment, but that it will accomplish what he pleases and prosper in that which it was sent to do. From this we see that the real power is in God's word. His words build our faith. Romans 10:17 tells us, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." He supplies our needs. In fact, he supplies all our needs by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." For this reason, his words must become our words over our circumstances. In this way will we become the overcomers we are designed to be. It is his word he watches over. His word always accomplishes what it was sent to do. It is his word that is life to our flesh, and it is his word that provides the issues of life. For he is life. He provided this life to us through his word. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. All things are held in place by the Word of His power. God set up a system of recovery for man by His words. He is faithful to His words, and His covenants give us an illustration and testimony to that faithfulness. The covenants are ratified in blood for a reason. The reason is that the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is an example by which man can understand that he is guaranteeing His Word with his every existence. If his word were to fail, all things would fly apart. Without the word of his power to hold them in place, the entire universe would disintegrate. The devil even understands the power of words. If we look at Genesis in chapter 11, it tells us of the Tower of Babel. The whole earth had one language and one speech. Man was speaking in agreement and with few words. They began to build a tower so they could be like God, reading in the heavens and looking down on all the earth. These people were being led by the devil and expressing his desire. The pride that destroyed him was being seen in them. God's solution: confound their language. He even said in verse 6, "Nothing that they propose to do shall be withheld from them." Adding fodder to it did the confounding or confusing of their language. Even today you hear and speak such words. Fodder is the filler added to the feed of cattle by ranchers. Its purpose is to fill the animal's stomach without providing any nutrition. The language was watered down, so to speak. The force of agreement was broken. Do not think that the profession of their mouth has ended. Right this minute, there are people working on the space program, responding to words put in actions thousands of years ago as men tried to climb to the heavens so they could be like God. Never underestimate the power of words. They are creative and continually change the course of history. Words of faith bring forth good things. Evil words bring forth evil things. Job said in chapter 3:25, "The thing I fear greatly has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." It was so, and he was telling it like it was. This is not the way God would have responded. His response had been to speak the solution, not the problem. Mankind continually has his eye fixed on the problem or the obstacle. That has been the case since the serpent told Adam that God was withholding from him, and Adam chose to believe it. As long as mankind is looking at the problem, they will be thinking about the problem. They will speak the problem, and they will act accordingly. If men are looking at the solution, they will think according to the solution, and they will speak the solution. God's response to any obstacle is to minister life, and he will often create the solution where none exists. If you doubt this, read Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who give life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. That is common God response to seemingly impossible situations. When Adam sinned in the garden, it was no surprise to God, and he never began fretting about the failure. He immediately enacted the solution by establishing a blood covenant with them. The first act of the covenant was to cover their sin. He clothed them with skins. The economic exchange displayed here is the exchange of physical life, blood sacrifice, for the saving, or the connection to God, of an eternal life, a spirit life. It is the pattern of blood sacrifice and the first blood covenant act of atonement. That act established a pattern that would eventually lead to Christ and the covenant of grace, by which we live and see the hope of our total redemption in Christ Jesus. Is this not how we should behave? Is our mouth not supposed to be managed for the purposes of creative speech? Are we not compelled to speak life where life does not exist already? Is this not the pathway to our inheritance as the sons of God? If your heart is full of good, then the words you speak will automatically be good, and good things is what will be produced. The parable of the sower found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 shows us the heart of its productive power. Jesus said it would produce 30, 60, or 100-fold. That seems to be a phenomenal production from a worldly standpoint, but not to a farmer who understands that a single seed will grow a whole plant. The plant will have a root system attaching it to the ground and drawing nourishment from the ground. It will also have a stalk, leaves, fruit, or produce, and the produce might have many heads, as corn has many ears attached to one stalk, each of the heads having many times the amount of seed that was originally planted. If a corn stalk is observed through its growing season, several times of harvest may be seen, each yielding several ears of corn, and each ear will have 30, 60, or 100 individual kernels or seeds or kernels of corn. When the farmer plants the seeds in the ground that has been prepared, he does not know or understand how the seed will grow into a living plant, nor does he need to know how it works, only that it does. He knows that it will happen if he does his job, which is to plant the seed, then nurture and water it until the harvest is ready. The process sounds too easy. This is the process Jesus used to illustrate the way the creative words are to be released into the world for creative production. Yet we, the children of God, do not do it. Could it be that we do not trust the quality of the soil, which is our own hearts? If the soil is our heart, as the parable explanation states, and we have known ourselves all our natural lives, could we be seeing ourselves through the veil of sin that governed our life before accepting Jesus as Lord? If that is so, then we are lacking faith in our Lord and his power of salvation. If we are failing to trust God and his word to accomplish the whole work of saving us, these things cause quite a faith dilemma for us. We must increase our faith level. The solution to this dilemma is found in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We simply have not been hearing enough word, or we are hearing the word only with an ungodly twist, thereby making it of no value. If you only hear the word once or twice a week and then sit in front of the TV 3 hours every night for the rest of the week, how do you expect to become established in faith? You are hearing and seeing the twisted and carnal versions of life many times more than you are hearing and seeing the truths of God. Does not the word warn against such things? Proverbs 4:23 clearly says, it is our responsibility to guard our hearts and to do so with diligence. The next verse tells us why. For out of it springs the issues of life. The word translated issues can also be translated forces, so the phrase can just as easily read, for out of it flow the forces of life. We are designed to release or produce life. Those who are filled with darkness will release death. It is plainly stated in Matthew 12 that this is a serious matter and directly affects the productivity of our lives. John was addressing this very thing when he said in his third letter, Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. These were not the rambling prayers of a religious-minded carnal man. This was an earnest request of God made by a well-seasoned disciple who had been in the presence of the Lord himself. It was made after decades of service. The prosperity he was asking was according to the prosperity of the soul. A prosperous soul brings forth the forces of life. The forces of life are the forces that bring forth good things. If your heart is full of good, then the words you speak will automatically be good, and good things is what will be produced. Locate the promise in the Word and hide it in the midst of your heart. So now we know the treasure is located in our heart, and that we access it by the faith-filled words of God through our speech. What is the treasure? According to Hebrews. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The reward or promise of God is what we are seeking. Those great and precious promises are found in the covenants of God. Abraham, who is referred to as the father of faith, was counted as a righteous man because he believed God. God made covenant with him. It was a blood covenant, and God blessed him through that covenant. The covenant was expanded on and built on through Isaiah, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, until it was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the new dominion of grace through the blood of Christ was added. Even though the curse of the old covenant was broken, its promise was made available to us through faith. The old covenant was not ended, but rather made full when the blood of God's word was shed through crucifixion. This was not the making of a new covenant, but the renewing of the covenant God made with Abraham. It is Abraham and his seed that the promise was given. Jesus is both the physical seed of Abraham and the complete expression of God, the Word who put on flesh and lived in the world with mankind. The law was given to teach mankind that they could not achieve the promise by works, and when Christ satisfied the law, salvation came to mankind as a gift of God. However, the promise was to Abraham and his seed. If you have accepted the promise through faith in Jesus Christ and given Him lordship over your life, then you may commune with Him, therefore may become a part of that seed to which the promise was made. You must receive the promise by faith, as in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All we must do now is to locate the promise in the Word and hide it in the midst of our heart. The promises of the Spirit are most clearly seen in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and the curse is most clearly seen in the same chapter in verses 15 through 68. However, this is not the complete promise. The promise is revealed progressively throughout the whole Bible. I have heard there are 2,014 individual promises in the Bible. I have never tried to count them, but I do understand that each of the individual promises are only a part of the promise God made to Abraham. Each of these individual promises is a component of the blessings that comes from the life force of God. God promised Abraham his descendants would be plentiful, numbered like the stars in heaven. God also gave him a land to inherit. It is the Promised Land, the same land the Hebrew children moved into after 40 years in the desert, the same land Israel was given by the international community after World War II, and the atrocities committed by Germany under Hitler's reign. Every time the descendants of Abraham have lost a land, it was because they disobeyed God. However, every time it happened, the loss was temporary, and they returned to that very same land. No one will ever be able to take it away from them and keep it. The reason is that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once God gave it to Abraham, it was given forever, and his seed will always own it, whether they live there or not. The same is true of you and the promise given to you. As a child of faith, you are the seed of Abraham, the father of faith. Every covenant promise is given with a condition. If the condition is not met, God is not obligated to honor the promise. If the condition is not honored, there is an enemy waiting to thrust the curse upon you. You and I must make the choice. I have heard people say that the Lord brought evil upon them. That is not true. He never tempts or tests us with evil. This has been quite common when people are talking about death. Many people, Christian people, rationalize that the Lord took their loved one's life on the earth from them. There is no biblical foundation for the claim, but they feel better voicing that lie than they do speaking the truth. If a lie or anything else was stolen, the thief was not God. In John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. The conditions of Deuteronomy 28 are expressed in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today. We don't even finish the first verse without seeing the first promise, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Being run down by blessings is a pretty good position, but remember the requirement in Galatians, we must receive by faith. Usually when people read these verses, they will leap to the conclusion that since they have declared Jesus as Lord, and since we have the covenant of grace, observing carefully and obeying the commandments no longer applies. Because of this mindset, many will come to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, only to hear him respond, Depart from me, I never knew you. There are a couple of big errors represented in this thinking process. First, the old covenant has not ended. It was made full by Jesus Christ. The terms Old Testament and New Testament are not scripture, even though they are written in the Bible. The translators added these terms as part of the arrangement of the collection of books. The word chapter does not appear in the original text either, nor are there any verse numbers. All of this has been added for making it easier to read and study, because men have incorporated these words into the text as though the Holy Spirit had given them misunderstanding of the scripture has become prevalent. When reference is made to the New Covenant or Testament in the original text, the words used more accurately speak of the renewed covenant. The law having been fulfilled by Jesus, it is important to understand that the law was not the covenant. The covenant was given to Abraham. The law was given to Moses. The law is and was a teacher. It reveals the workings of the covenant and demands strict adherence to the physical activities of carnal man. The law proves to man that he, standing alone, cannot live up to the demands it makes on him. Before the laws of Moses, the Hebrew children had the covenant that had been given to Abraham, but failed to honor and trust God. As a result, the people who had the great and precious promises of God fell into captivity through their disobedience. When Jesus satisfied the law's demand, the law was fulfilled and the covenant was renewed through him. The more accurate terminology would be renewed covenant, but because Jesus is the only one who reestablished these things, bringing them into godly order, and it was provided to us in the way of a last will and testament with him having died and returning to enforce the testament, the term New Testament is probably accurate. While the term New Testament referring to the testament of Jesus is accurate, the covenant it renews is the same covenant given to Abraham. Understanding that the covenant is not new is important, but it is equally important to understand this covenant was both more fully revealed and added to through the ages. And this was most specifically done through Jesus. Second, there has evolved a mindset that grace relieves us from obedience, as though we have given God consent to have a self-centered and self-serving thinking process. Grace is not for self-indulgence. It is to provide for life and growth without living under threat and condemnation of sin. Anyone who thinks it does not matter how we think and act because we are forgiven has missed the point. God is about life and blessing. If that person says, Lord, Lord, but steadfastly refuses life and blessing, then that person has refused God. The choice is theirs to make, and God will not refuse them choice, but will allow them to possess it. It would be impossible to bless anyone without allowing them liberty. If God were to save you from death against your will, he would have put you in bondage to his will, and you would have no way or say in your own destiny. The same principle applies to every part of blessing and life. Without liberty, the blessing becomes a curse. In Deuteronomy 30:19, we read, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Not only has he given us choice, but he also tells us what to choose, for both our descendants' sake and for ourselves. However, death and cursing are available if we want them, but God is full of life. Jesus is the complete expression of God, the Word of God who put on flesh. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Most people have difficulty understanding the first sentence of John because we live in physical bodies. In a physical world, seeing things physically and thinking in a physical context, but God is spirit and must be understood from a spiritual perspective. The Word can be with God and God from this perspective, but is beyond comprehension otherwise. This same spiritual God inhabits our spoken words when we are speaking His word. We are actually communicating God into the situation when we are speaking. This is really more important than we know, because there is a commingling or a communing with Him involved in this action. These words are God-empowered because they are filled with His Spirit. If we do not trust or have faith in God, then we can expect to receive nothing from Him. If we do trust Him, we also trust His Word and will fully expect to receive what has been promised. We have become so accustomed to working for everything to get that we have made the faith walk into a difficult thing. It's not. It is simply a matter of decision. Once having decided to agree with and speak God's word, we must refuse to accept anything to the contrary. Allowing contradictory comments or words to go unchallenged is usually an act of submission and can undermine the creativity of our speech. The reason is because it is our trust in God that is being tried or tested, and depending on the inner workings of our heart, our faith may fail. For this reason, I would encourage an immediate reaffirming of your faith position when confronted by the contradictory words of others. You will not usually have to be confrontational to the people, but the challenging spirits will know they have been stopped when you make the reaffirming statement. The blessings are briefly outlined in Deuteronomy 28 by the promises. The blessings will overtake you in the city and in the country, the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. These phrases tell us the blessings will be wherever we go. The blessings will fall on both our seed and on us. Moreover, the blessings will be on our income, whatever form it may take. Virtually, everything we set our hand to will be blessed. Our enemies will be unable to understand this. The promise is that we are the head and not the tail. Therefore, we shall always go before those who are not of the royal family of God. We are above only and not beneath. Most Christians do not realize this is referring to dimensional realm, not physical or mental positions. We are spirit beings, and as such, we are purposed to bridge the dimensional gulf between the high places of God and the lower realm of the earth. Just as Jesus has shown us, we can see and hear the Father and do as He does. When we do in the earth those things the Father has done in the spirit dimension, then it is the Father who is seen by others, not us. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, a bowl in which anything is mixed and pressed together with the hands. Not only are those gathered in a basket, but also as it is mixed and pressed, it is blessed, and loss due to the processing is withheld and blessing will occur. In the world system, there is a loss associated with every step of processing. Just freezing a pound of hamburger will cause the meat to dehydrate and lose weight. The hamburger will weigh less when it is thawed for use than it did before being frozen. It will not be much loss. The difference may be imperceptible, but it is still a loss. Trees are cut down and shipped to a sawmill where they are cut into lumber. When I was young, I was in that business, and I knew that the saw kerf, the width of the saw blade, averaged 1/8 inch. So every cut it made reduced the amount of usable lumber in the log by that much. A few years later, I was shift superintendent in a redwood lumber remanufacturing plant, and we saved the sawdust and bagged it for landscapers. We filled a silo 20 foot in diameter and 50 foot tall. Every shift in our plant was not large. All of that sawdust was the wood fiber lost in the processing of the lumber we worked on in that shift. This is the world system at work, but it is not God's system. The world system has evolved while under the influence of darkness and death. Satan, or the devil, is the chief minister of darkness and death, but that is all he is. He is not death or darkness. He is just a servant to them and full of them. Man has always been the authority in the earth, and it is only through the consensual authority of man that Satan's influence have become the influences controlling the world. The world system is a satanic system that has been released through man. God's system is creative and full of life. Life is always increasing. It is always growing. It is always adding to itself. For example, God spoke creative words and made all of the plants. He released the very system that produced them and caused them to reproduce in the earth. You have to mow your lawn because you are controlling its appearance, and it is the command of God releasing thousands of years ago that causes it to grow. To keep the lawn confined to your yard, you must take measures to control its built-in tendency for growth. When you see a land on TV that is barren and void of growth, it is because the people who live in that land and have authority over it have consented to death. forsaking the God of creation. If that were not so, then the procreation built into the earth at creation would cause it to continually produce and increase. The historical community sin of mankind in any area is seen in the land itself. The arid, dry desert environments of the western United States testify the centuries of shamanism that prevailed in the area, usually to be replaced by some other form of godlessness. The most obvious illustration of this phenomenon has been Afghanistan's desolate countryside and the continual reminder that this country worships Allah and believes the Quran, which clearly attacks God, the Jews, and the Christians. The death we hear in their speech and the oppression visible in the treatment of their own women is reflected in the countryside itself. You will be blessed both coming in and going out. Your enemies who rise up against you will be caused to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven. For anyone with enemies, this is good news. If you have no enemies, then you have been hiding all your life and stand for nothing. If you are truly Christ, then you have enemies. You just may not know it. Darkness is your enemy. That includes every spirit of darkness and all of the people who allow those spirits to operate through them. If you have declared Christ as your Savior and do not stand for life, then you are deceiving yourself because life begets life and shines like a light in the darkness of the world. However, as a child of light, it is impossible for darkness to overcome you. As a light being darkness cannot remain in your presence, it must flee. The words you speak will reveal the truth of what your heart is filled with. The Lord will command the blessings on you and your storehouses in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. A storehouse means just what it says. Today we do not store in barns in most cases. It is much more common to use a bank as our storehouse. Mostly this is for the purpose of convenience, but we must remember one of the prime motivations was the fear that other men would steal our wealth. We, on the other hand, have not been given a spirit of fear, but we have been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. If God commanded a blessing on us, then the whole creation will be continually working toward that goal. Just the fact that he commanded the blessing is enough to make it happen. However, without faith, nothing will come. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. The Orthodox Jews say that as the physical children of Abraham are the only people this applies to, but the Messianic Jew make no such claim, recognizing that Abraham is the father of all who come by faith in Jesus Christ. That can make God the father of us all, but the requirement to walk in his way is still resting on us. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord is called the Christ, which means the Anointed One. Are we not all Christians, which means the little Anointed Ones? As the royal family of God, there is no enemy that we need fear. In fact, they fear us. Fear is a part of the nature of darkness and is not of God. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the increase of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Virtually every place we walk has been granted to us, and the plenty is a part of our Father's promise. The Lord will open to you his good treasure from the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You can only be a lender if you have a surplus from which to lend, but having more than enough is part of the package for the believer who learns to think like God, believe like God, and talk like God, who calls things that do not yet exist as though they already do exist. The creative mind, creative faith in God, and creative speech will produce the desired results that God's word promises. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I commanded you this day, do the right hand or the left hand, to go after other gods to serve them. How could you remain the tail, being dragged around behind the circumstances of life, when you have learned that God has committed himself to watching over his word to make it produce, and you know how to believe and speak his word? No less than four times the Lord stated the condition of his covenant promise in this text. Do you think it is important? Can you see how God can change your life as you understand and believe according to his covenant promises? 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. This is the prospering of the soul. Now, it is our responsibility to act on what we have seen in the Word. We have seen the powerful economy by which God operates, and that we are designed to operate in the same way. In addition, we have seen that our heart is the source of blessings as it fills with God's Word. Remember, man was designed to be in communion, common union with God, not independent of Him. It is in our heart the treasure is found, but our words plant the seeds of creation and our trust in God that causes the Holy Spirit to hover over those words to make them happen. Finally, we see that the treasure is contained in the promises of God's covenants. Now, it is our responsibility to act on what we have seen in the Word. We must hide the promises in the midst of our hearts. We must build our faith by hearing His Word. We must speak faith-filled words, knowing God will honor them. The choice of life and blessing, or death and cursing, is ours to make. We cannot sit on the fence. The curse is in the world, and his name is Satan. If you do not pursue the promise in the kingdom, the enemy will continue to pursue you to bring the curse upon you.